Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in the songs. Those are good songs, and whether he may be aware of it or not, actually tie in well with the lesson. As we think about giving our life unto God and serving Him with a full heart. We've been studying Moses, as we've been mentioning, and we've quickly learned that he was a good man, not because he did everything just right and perfect. Rather, we see that the Bible shares many of his imperfections and his faults. However, he pressed on in serving God, and in the end would result in obedient trust of God. And the lesson tonight kind of gave a hint about it this morning, titled, Our Plan B or God's Plan A. I don't know about you, but I hate it when things don't go the way I plan. That has always been the case. I'm a no plan B kind of guy. I mean, why plan if it's just not going to go the way you plan? And so when it doesn't work out, then I don't know about you, but I'm always very frustrated. It is my weakness, and God is certainly always perfecting me in that particular way, because most things in my life don't go as planned. I don't know about you, but that just seems to be the case. Well, when we left Moses in Exodus chapter 6, he was discouraged. He said, God, we're in trouble. We're in a whole lot of trouble. You haven't delivered us. And again, God, why did you send me? That was not as Moses planned, but make no mistake about it, it was exactly as God had planned. Exactly as He planned. Now, had Pharaoh had said at the first occasion that Moses came to him, okay, Moses, I guess you make a good case. Go ahead and take the people. Goodbye. Then God's vengeance would not have been executed or seen against the gods of Egypt. His name as the I Am, which represents an internal, unconditional, existent being. It would not have been glorified against the non-existent, non-life-bearing gods of Egypt. And Moses had forgot this target of God. It was like a heat-seeking missile that he was aiming at those gods, so that not only the Israelites would know that he is God, but also, as we read this morning, that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. And so for that to take place, it would require Pharaoh to buck against the trend, to fight against what was to take place. Now, Moses, though, began to think, so part of the fault was with himself, as if he was to be the deliverer. You know, why did you sign me up to the task? And in chapter 6, two times he'll mention that I'm of uncircumcised lips or untrained lips. I just can't speak well. I cannot deliver the message eloquently. He forgot, though, it was not Moses' job to deliver the people. That would be God's job. And so in Exodus chapter 6, he says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the one that will take this job. I'm the one that will deliver. I am the Lord. In fact, there's no mistaking that that's what God's trying to get across. You'll see how he repeats this phrase throughout a short verses right here in chapter 6. Notice in verse 6, therefore say the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Notice verse 7. I will take you out as my people. I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. So we see it in verse 2, in verse 6, and verse 7. Notice verse 8. I will bring them out into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And then again in verse 29, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Who's the deliverer? The great I Am is. Why? Because He's the Lord. He is the only eternal existent one, the one that has great power. And so since I am the Lord, did you notice how often He said, I will? You'll see it there in verse 1. Now you'll see what I will do. You see it multiple times in verse 6. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. Multiple times in verse 7. I will take you. I will be your God. Multiple times in verse 8. I will bring you. I will give it to you as a heritage. So don't forget it, Moses. This is my plan A. It's my plan A. Now, in Ephesians 6, Exodus chapter 6, there verse 3, God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Let me spend a few minutes explaining that passage there, because I think this all kind of connects together. He says, by my name, Yahweh, essentially, or Lord, which is that same word in the original language, I was not known to them. Now, that does not mean literally not known by that designation to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you can read in Genesis 4:1, Genesis 15:7, that they did know this name of the Lord. But what we have to understand is that this word know can have different connotations. And it can also include the connotation of known by experience or experientially. And it's true. He says, by my name I was known God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's mentioned a number of times in the book of Genesis. Or El, God. Emphasizing God's power in that particular aspect of His name. A God of all power. But Israel, the Israelites, would later on look upon the Lord and know Him as the Lord, or the I Am, the truly existent One. Remember, back in the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had promised to them, look, I will make your descendants as the stars on the sky, like the sand on the seashore. I will multiply you and make you a great nation. Well, that was a great promise for them to hear. None of them would live to see it take place, though. They would believe it by faith. Human flesh cannot exist forever. They would die, and so they accepted it by faith. The Israelites, however, would live that reality. Here they are, 400 plus years later, millions of them. They would understand, God is the eternal existent One. I see that now. We live that reality now. So they would have a different aspect or a different facet of that name that they would also be able to grasp. It's kind of like you hear of certain nutritional properties and plants or various animal meats or these kinds of things, and they learn this is good for this particular part of the body. And then 20, 30 years pass and they find out, you know what? It's bad for this over here, or it's good for this over here. They learn more, another aspect of the same piece of food. Well, in like manner, God says, to them I was known by God Almighty. I was not experienced as the eternal existent One. You now experience that. You now will understand that. And they'll certainly see that against the gods of Egypt. They'll understand that. And so, this again is the reminding of to Moses that, look, I'm the one that's going to take care of this. I will do this. You're not the deliverer. This has been my plan A for an awful long, long time. Because to me, I'm always going to keep my word and my promise, my covenant. It doesn't matter if it's given one day before, or 10 days before, or 1,000 days, or 1,000 years before. Because one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He is eternal, existent. And so He says, I'm going to keep my covenant. Verse 4, I established my covenant with them to give it to them, the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I remembered my covenant. He says in verse 5, the end of verse 5, I've remembered my covenant, therefore I am the Lord. Verse 6, and I will bring you out. Verse 6. So it all kind of connects together there. So, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. You see, when you're mad at the preacher, you don't accept the message anymore. Nothing he does, nothing he says can be right anymore. And Moses feels it for real. You got our straw taken away, Moses. Forget you, in other words. Forget you. Enough of this covenant and what God's going to do. Forget it. Why? Because we're in anguish. This has gotten us deeper in trouble with Pharaoh. So what do we do? What do we do, God? Verse 10, the Lord says, here's what you do, Moses. Verse 11, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How shall shall Pharaoh heed me? For I'm of uncircumcised lips. So what does the Lord do? He doubles down on the same message. Here's what you do, Moses. You go and tell them, let the children of Israel go. Wait a second, I already did that. Yeah, go do it again. Well, wait a second. That didn't work before. Uh-huh. But I want you to do it again. Well, I'm not sure if I'm good enough to deliver that message. Uncircumcised lips. So notice what God says, verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a what? A command. I mean, that's kind of what you do to your kid sometimes when they say, look, I want you to get in there and clean your room. I don't know if I really want it. Look, you get in there now, right? You command them. And so here we see the Lord command Moses. So I wasn't giving you an option before. You do this. You do this. For the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This was God's plan A. And then what takes place? Verse 14. These are the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Verse 15, the sons of Simeon. Whoa, all of a sudden it seems like we hit not a brick wall, but a wall of genealogies. And it continues all the way down through verse 27. It almost seems like these genealogies kind of come out of nowhere. Right in the middle of this story, as we're moving right along, we hit the brakes. So while we have to understand, while it may be out of place to us, not to the Eastern mind, this functions as a turning point, as the plagues and vengeance of God is about to strike. All the preliminaries are now over. Now let me say in passing, what a great contrast the Bible is to other religions that are mythological or philosophical. The Bible reveals to us real history. And that's one thing that I gather out of genealogies. These are real historical people. This is not a series of myths, but rather a series of facts. And we learn about definite places and definite times and definite people. And so while we may see genealogies as dry and mundane and uninteresting, they remind me that I'm dealing with a very, very true story. That these are historical realities and recorded facts. And that's in contrast to all those false religions that we've studied in the near history here on Sunday mornings. God has a way of saying, look, this person came from this person, that person came from this person, and it's there, and it's just recorded. It's just a fact. That's what takes place. Notice there at the end of the genealogies, he says in verse 26, these are the same Aaron and Moses. The end of verse 27, these are the same Moses and Aaron. These are real people. And here's their real parents and their real grandparents and who they came from. The same ones. Living and breathing just like you and I do. So then chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. I love how the ages of them are given as a reminder. We know their ages, have been following the details. But here God reminds us of how old these individuals are. They're not spring chickens anymore. They're not in the prime of their youth. Or even middle age, we might say. They're well over the hill. 80 and 83. And it reminds us, doesn't matter what age we find ourselves in life, even in the older stages, don't stop pressing on in service. There is that temptation that one gets as they get older to think back on all they have done for the Lord as they were younger, even working up to that age. And to think, now it's time for me to sit back and let the other younger folks, the middle-aged folks, kind of take a greater role in that. While it's certainly good to spread the wealth in regards to service, don't back down from your service, even though the temptation might be there. Have the attitude of Paul where he says, I press on, that I might receive that crown. Don't ever think you can retire in the Lord's service. If Moses thought it, that retirement was over. And he had another 40 years of strong service for the Lord. Now, what I want to do with the remainder of the lesson is to highlight something that was said in these verses. And one reason why I'm going to spend such a length amount of time in it is because it's usually the number one thing that's ever asked me about in regards to the story of Moses and the plagues that were sent on Egypt. Even over the plagues and over Moses, this constantly is brought up. And that is what is said in verse 3, where he says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." I've lost track of how many times where individuals, they may not even be members here or just not even Christians, but they ask, what does that mean? How did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? That just doesn't seem right in their mind. It just doesn't seem right at all. Modern readers are offended by such, and yet we see that the Lord has said it there in Exodus chapter 7. You'll notice in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, we'd already read it there, where he says, "The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." And also in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, these are just a few verses. He says, "But indeed, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." I've raised you up, Pharaoh. I've raised you up for this purpose. And for some reason they say, how unjust that is. It just seems like that's unjust by God. How can this be fair? It's a good question to ask. What I want you to do is to keep, again, the context in your mind. It is always best for us as Bible students to understand what these words and terms meant to the original readers. And understanding what it meant to them will help us then better understand what it means to us today. When we dive straight into what it means to us, we often miss the actual meaning. Now, contextually speaking, these words would not have offended at all a Hebrew or an Egyptian. They firmly believed, in fact, they took for granted the idea that God or gods raised up their leaders, raised up their kings, raised up their pharaohs. The surprise was to learn which God was the one that did that. This is the great I Am. It'd be the same one in Daniel, where he said that he would do that to Belshazzar. or King Darius or Nebuchadnezzar. It would be the great I Am that raises up rulers and brings them down. It would be a good and holy God, which is the only God, a gracious God. In fact, it would be a God that would give Pharaoh at least 10 times to decide what to do about him. And he kept saying no every time. Now, no one forced him to say no. He decided that himself because he was of a stubborn spirit. And God knew that about Pharaoh. He, in fact, later on says there towards the end of the Exodus that he knew that he was stubborn in heart. And we'll read that passage in just a little bit. Notice in each of these readings, God told Moses, he, that is Pharaoh, will not let you go. Not I won't let you go, but Pharaoh won't let you go. Remember, we read it there in Exodus 6. God over and over again said, I will, I will, I will. But he won't. However, if God unilaterally was hardening Pharaoh's heart, then it would be that God won't. But God said, no, he won't. He won't. It was Pharaoh that ultimately was in control of Pharaoh. So how did God harden Pharaoh's heart then? I like what the pulpit commentary says on this subject. And I'm going to read you the quote. Quote, it says, this expression has given offense to many. Men, it is said, harden their own hearts against God. God does not actively interfere to harden the heart of anyone. And this is so far true, that a special interference of God on the occasion involving a supernatural hardening of Pharaoh's heart is not to be thought of. But among the punishments which God has attached to sin would seem to be the hardening of the man who sins. That's right. That's true. I'll read that again. It says, but among the punishments which God has attached to sin would seem to be the hardening of the man who sins. I mean, think about it. You commit a sin 10 times. It'll always be easier the 10th time than the first time, right? That's the way sin works. That's the way it hardens your heart. And the Bible over and over gives credence to this fact. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Evil men grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. God describes sin as a cancer in 2 Timothy 2:17. Now you know, and as well as I do, you find cancer early and you attack it. You can get it out at its root. You have a better chance of survival. Early detection saves lives, right? In like manner with sin, early detection, rooting it out early, saves the spiritual life. But the longer you practice it, the longer you resist God's ways, the harder your heart becomes. And that's why someone that has smoked 1,000 times is going to have a lot harder time breaking than someone that smoked once or twice. They've hardened themselves in that practice. And that can be multiplied with whatever sin it might be. God later on says in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the longer you resist me, the longer you reject me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Well, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what they truly pleased to do. Unrighteous acts, unrighteous deeds. And so God gave them up to that. And in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, notice the following set of verses. Romans 1:21, where at the end of verse 21 he says, their foolish hearts were darkened or hardened. Their foolish hearts were hardened. So verse 24, therefore God also gave them up
to uncleanness and to the lusts of their hearts. Notice again in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So they wanted the lie over the truth. Then verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God gives them over to these things. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And so in time, their heart grows hardened because of their choices. You and I know if I had a sponge up here and a rock, and I took this water, which we might say could represent the water of life, and was to pour it into the sponge, it would absorb that water and disperse it within its being. But if I take the same water and drop it over the rock, because of its hardened surface, non-porous, it'll run off it, not absorb it, and not bring it into itself. God describes our hearts awful lot like that. When it first hears that message, it brings it in and internalizes it and then decides what it should do with it. The more times it rejects it, it transforms from a sponge to the rock. So that later on, the same message will not have the same effect. So imagine for just a moment, you hearing a sermon on a particular sin that you love. I don't know what that may be for you. But imagine you hear that lesson, and that lesson strikes you, it hurts you. But you love that sin so much, so you keep it going. You keep it going. The next time you hear that same lesson, it's not going to hurt as much. Why? Because you already knew God's will on that subject. You already knew what God wanted. But because of your love for that sin, you kept it going. So imagine then hearing that lesson 10 times. That 10th time, you probably fall asleep. Or get mad at the preacher because you're tired of hearing the same kind of lesson. What has happened? Your heart has gotten harder and harder. Now, who hardened your heart? See that? God did, didn't He? Because it's His message, repeated over and over and over again, and He's given you, by His grace, opportunity to repent of your sins. So in that sense, God did. But in a true sense, you did, because you wouldn't forsake your sins. You wouldn't give them up. You clung to them. You loved them. So God gave you over to them. He gave you over to them. So Pharaoh would harden his heart by his choice, and God would harden his heart by repeated opportunities. God would give him 10 sermons, so to speak. Right? Plague after plague after plague. And he would keep rejecting God. Let's look back there in Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. Notice verse 13. It says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Exodus 7:14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Chapter 7, verse 22. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8. And verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, but would not let the people go. Chapter 9, notice there in verse 7. Chapter 9,
there, verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, so he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, there, verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart and his servants. And then verse 35. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. And chapter 13 and verse 15. I told you I'd share you this passage. 13:15, and it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice, Lord, all the males, the open womb, but all the firstborn, my sons, I redeem. Pharaoh was stubborn. Every time it said his heart grew hard, it was like incremental. It was layer upon layer upon layer. The longer he resists, the harder his heart became. And the plagues were God's repeated chances. So hopefully you can see where I'm going to go next. This has rich application to all of us, even today. Because I tell you, God hardens our hearts the exact same way. We harden our hearts the exact same way today. The process is not changed at all. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer warned those in his day, and by extension all of us today, to watch out for this. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then in verse 15, while it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Over and over again, God says this to us today. Don't harden your heart. You can do it the same way as Pharaoh did it. And so as many times as He said, don't harden your hearts, He said the word today. That is, when you know what is right to do today, if you put it off for tomorrow, guess what? You've added a layer. The sponge becomes more like the rock. So He's saying, don't ever, ever, ever practice denying the word that you heard that day. Else, you begin to harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. So have we been guilty of that? Have we done that? Are we doing that now? The Lord, through His Word, is speaking to you today. Stop it. Smash the rock. Become the sponge again. Do what God says. Now our heart, Jeremiah 17:9 says, is incredibly deceitful above all things. And so there's a way in which our heart can even deceive us to think, no, I wouldn't do that. I'd never be like Pharaoh. And yet we do the same kind of thing, just deceitfully. And I want to explain to you a couple of ways in which this can be done, even today. One heart-hardening process is through procrastination. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. Here we see this take place with one whom Paul preached to. His name was Felix. Acts 24, 25 says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was what? Was afraid. What did he do? Well, that sponge had received the water of life, absorbed it into his soul, and he trembled. What do I do with this response to this word? He decides, Paul, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. What's that? I'm going to procrastinate. I'm going to put that off.
And then the Bible tells us in verse 26, he says, "Moreover, he hoped that money be given to by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him," verse 27, "for 2 years. 2 more years of Bible studies. But he put off the word he heard today into the distant future of tomorrow. And he began to harden his heart, and he no longer trembled. He was no longer afraid anymore. So when we procrastinate doing what we know to be right, understand, make no mistake about it, we begin to harden our hearts. Just like Pharaoh. Just like Felix. Another way in which we harden our hearts is through compromise. Conceding part of what God has asked, giving up some sin in which our heart is less attached to make us think that we are making some progress, when the reality is we're just trying to serve two masters. And the Lord said, that's not possible. You're going to see in the story of Pharaoh and Moses that that's exactly one of the tactics that Pharaoh uses. Okay, Moses, how about this? You can go into the wilderness with the men, but leave the women and the children behind. No? Okay. Later on, Moses, okay, how about this? You can take the men, the women, and children, but leave the animals behind. What is he doing? He's trying to compromise. And all it does is harden his own heart. In Mark 10 and verse 21, that's kind of what the rich young ruler was doing. All these things I've done, I've kept all these things from my youth. And the Lord said, look, one thing you lack. I know what that one thing is that you've kind of put a no compromise zone on. And that's what you got to give up. You got to give that up. But he wouldn't do it. Another way that we harden our hearts is by emphasizing the good of our life to overlook the bad. Think about Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Right? They had become Christians. They had given up their standing in the Jewish community. Many of their friends would no longer be their friends anymore. They even sold land, property, that they might be able to give some of that money. How many of us have sold property to be able to give to the church? They did that. They did that. But they decided to keep back some for themselves and to say that they gave it all. So they told a lie. They can emphasize in their mind, well, we've done a lot of good. However, their hearts were hardened because they were willing to let go a little bad, knowingly. Knowingly. The Hebrew writer says, if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that is to come. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It is a heart-hardening process to lean on our good and overlook our bad. Maybe you've done that. Well, I know I've got this sin in my life, but at least I'm a member of the Lord's church. So you're resting on your church membership. At least I've been baptized. Yeah, I don't come Wednesday nights, but at least I come Sunday mornings. Right? What are we doing? We're hardening our hearts. That's what we're doing. Make no mistake about it. We're hardening our hearts. Excusing ourselves. And another way in which we might harden our hearts is to blame the messenger. He made me mad. He made me mad. You forget it's the love for the sin that made you mad, and then God confronting that sin saying, you can't go to heaven with that sin. It's God's word that says that in the book of Galatians with the lust of the flesh. He says at the end of it, he said, and those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't make that up. Moses didn't make that up. God said that. And so when we find ourselves doing one of those things and then we get mad about it, it's not the messenger. It was your love for sin and you wanted to cling to it and somehow, some way, cling to God at the same time. I mean, think about it. If the same preacher condemned a post hole digger or school homework, would you have been mad at him?
No, because no one loves a post hole digger or school homework, right? I don't cling to those kinds of things. No big deal if he condemns that. But when he condemns something I love, whether it be dancing or whether it be a modest dress or these kinds of things, being like the world, then I'm upset. Because that's something I want. See that? And what we're doing is hardening our heart. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. The Hebrew writer says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Have you heard His voice today? The teaching of His Word, and it strikes you and you say, I know what I need to give up. I know what I need to do. God then says, today. And friends, let me tell you, the devil's favorite word is tomorrow. Because God said today. Pharaoh could have done it that day. But he always chose to compromise, put off, and give in. And he hardened his heart because of that. Don't love sin. God says, love me. Love me. He says, I love you. I so love the world, John 3:16. Therefore, love me, John 14:15. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And so stop loving sin. Stop hardening your heart. And love Him freely. If you're here tonight and you're not in Christ Jesus, you can show your genuine love for Him when you're willing to repent of your sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. You're willing to confess your faith before men and women. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. We display that we love Him and we trust Him to save us when we submit to Him in all things. So if we're here tonight and as a Christian, we've fallen away, fallen from grace, started to compromise and there also harden our heart to His Word. We need to repent and do that today, speedily, without delay. Won't you come when we stand and sing? Streaming.